Morning, Vantage. How y'all doing? It's good to see y'all. As my friend Aaron said, my name is Ricky Harris. Born and raised here in Durham. My beautiful wife is leaving right now. Does not want to hear me preach. Does not want to hear me preach. But as she's walking out, that is the best thing to ever happen to me. My best friend. I mean that with all sincerity. That's my chocolate queen, my Kit Kat bar, how you want to call it. That's my baby girl right there. And so I'm thankful for her and my beautiful son, Tripp, just turned two. And so we get into this terrible two thing. It's a real thing. It's a real thing. I thought he was sweet until he turned two. I was like, man, Lord, sin starts early. But also my beautiful mom, my handsome dad, my beautiful aunt, my good friend, Joy, back there. Let me say this before I start anything. I am who I am because somebody loved me. All right? I am who I am. Good. I am who I am because somebody loved me. And also, let me say a special shout out to my good friend Aaron. I love this man. He's a good brother. He is a pastor of pastors. He shepherds you well. And please know that a pastor's role is to protect the sheep. Okay, so he can protect you spiritually and also physically. Seriously, that's a big brother. All right. So long as y'all in good hands right now. He plays pastor, security guard, whatever y'all need him, he got it. I've been told that y'all have been going through a series called Jesus in the Community. I'm excited to be able to speak to y'all about this. It's very important for us to understand this. Now, it's summertime, and so when summertime hits, it simply means for us a more relaxing time. Am I good? Am I good now? Come out. What about now? That better? All right. And so it's important for y'all to understand that as summertime hits, we also want to relax with you, okay? And so what that means for us is being able to take a deeper study into God's word. I want to go this way. How's that sound? Does that sound more equal? All right. And so that's important for y'all to understand. Now, here's the cool thing about it. Christ himself, our Savior of the world, exists in community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So how cool is that, that not only are we called to gather together, but the sole purpose of us gathering together is because Christ himself exists in community. We're just a byproduct of what's going on in heaven already. That's a beautiful thing. And so as we talk about this through the Gospels, Mark, Matthew, John, and Luke, we're going to see and study Christ's intentionality through community. And not only that, but as you leave, there's actually a study guide, a 9-week study guide, that we're going to give you all to help you all as you work through this summer, all right? So before we start in the Word, let me do a special prayer asking God's Spirit to be on us. Let's bow our heads. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. God, today as we approach your Word, let's approach your Word with a humility. For your word is perfect and we are not. So whenever we approach your word, God, we need to have a trembling fear of going, I'm actually looking at the very words of God. So today I ask you, God, that your spirit will rest upon this place, that we will be challenged and encouraged and some even saved, brought to salvation because of your holy and perfect word. So God, be with us. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. After a long day's work, a priest was getting ready for bed when the phone rang. It was a nurse at a nearby hospital. She said, a man is dying. He's Catholic and wanted a priest to be by his side. The priest at first was hesitant for there was a storm brewing, but after sitting a while and thinking about this, he decided to go ahead and go. As he arrived at the hospital, walked inside the room, he began to introduce himself, but was then told, get out. Confused, the priest left, but didn't go far for the storm was getting worse and decided to wait a while. After about an hour or so, he said, I'll try one last time. He walked in the man's room and said, excuse me, sir, I'm a priest. You're dying. Are you sure there's nothing I can do for you? Leave me alone, said the dying man. But for some reason, the priest decided to try one last time. And to his surprise, the dying man welcomed him in. Priest sits down and pulls up a chair and says, the dying man says, priest, I want to tell you a story. He said, 40 years ago, I used to work on a railway signal box. During this time, everything was manual. It was Christmas time, and I had been drinking when a train began to come down the track. I mistakenly pulled the wrong lever and sent that train down another track, colliding with another car. A mother and her sons were killed instantly. He said, I've lived with this guilt since that time. The priest then said, tell me the exact date of the incident. Then he whispered to the dying man, you have no way of knowing this, but there was actually another little boy on that train. He lived. And when he grew up, he became a priest. And it is he who is speaking to you now. And I want you to know I forgive you. What that priest really showed that dying man was mercy. Ever been there? Ever needed God's mercy? As you look back over your life and you recount the times that you failed God, the times when God said, be strong, but you cried. The times when God said, help that person, but instead, you walked right by. The times God said, stand up for truth, and you lied. As you think back over God's goodness and how he's set you free, yet your sin keeps putting him back on the cross. Ever needed God's mercy? It's a small word, but packs a powerful punch. This word mercy gives you the idea of extending compassion instead of punishment. In fact, every Christian in here should love this word, for without it, we have no way back to God. God himself thinks this word is important, for it's mentioned at least 200 times in the Bible. And it's this word mercy that we'll see in Luke chapter 13, Christ issue Israel time and time and time again in hopes that it'll bring them back to him. We're going to spend our time today in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, and we're going to see the Bible show us three important things. First, it'll show us that God's mercy leads to repentance. That God's mercy leads to repentance. Second, we'll see that God's mercy should lead us to bear fruit. That God's mercy should lead us to bear fruit. And last, we'll see that God's mercy should lead us to freedom. God's mercy should lead us to freedom. I've entitled this message, his name is mercy. Now, let me set the stage for you. The Gospel of Luke is different from any other Gospel, different from Matthew, Mark, and John. Luke writes his Gospel more like a biography. It's like he's telling you, the reader, I'm writing the greatest story ever told. Luke actually spends so much time showing two of Christ's agendas, first in offering the Gospel and then offering salvation. But then Luke paints a clear picture of Christ's love and deep affection for the poor, for the oppressed, for women, and for children. In fact, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he spills the beans for us. He gives the key to his entire message. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now let's get to our book. Luke chapter 10, we see Christ begin to make his journey up to Jerusalem, for it is there where he will be crucified. But in chapter 12, things begin to change. See, the Pharisees and Sadducees are trying to catch Christ up, and his fame and notoriety are growing by the day. It's at this unique moment in Christ's history where we see the love of Christ and the hatred of Christ both at an all-time high. Luke chapter 12, verse 1, Christ is warning his disciples of the Pharisees' hypocrisy. Understand this. This word hypocrisy gives you the idea of acting. It means that you act one way in this setting and act another way in this setting. See, the issue that Christ had with the Pharisees were that they were spiritually lost and leading thousands down that same road. Not only that, but hear me, church, hypocrisy will always fail. for God always reveals truth. In verse 22, Christ then is encouraging his disciples to not be anxious, but to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But in verse 49, he turns a corner. He says, I came not to bring peace, but division. Christ is saying, the reason for me coming is to separate the repentant from the non-repentant. And it's this verse that gives us our 30,000-foot view of our time today. Christ ends this chapter in verse 54 by saying this. He says to the Israelites, when you see a heavy cloud rise in the west, you say rain is coming. Or when you feel a strong wind from the south, you say an intense heat is coming. And yet you can't tell the sign of time. I'm a small country boy from outside the Durham County line, and I grew up on the farm. One day I'm walking with my granddad, and he says, son, we got some bad weather coming. Well, I said, well, granddad, how can you tell? He says, you see the cows acting abnormal over there? How they're lying down and such? He said, son, that's the sign that bad weather is coming. Oh, my grandmother, Ella Crawford, who's the greatest meteorologist of all time, she could tell the weather by the way which bone in her body ached. I'm not, a lot of y'all not. She would say, baby, it's going to rain today. I said, granny, how can you tell? She said, baby, my knees hurt. I'm telling you, if an elbow hurt, it's going to sleep. If a back hurt, it's going to snow. Either way, she knew the weather. See, we live in a time of technology. We have endless knowledge at our fingertips, but yet we lack wisdom. Matter of fact, some of you in here can judge the stock market, judge the housing market, and tell us what things will be 5 to 10 years from now, but yet you can't tell that your life is an offense to God. That one day God will say, time is up. Give me back my breath. And it's this call to mercy which leads us to our time today. Look at it with me. Luke 13, verses 1 through 5 says this. There were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? But unless you repent, you will perish likewise. Or the 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were more worse offenders than the others? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So here's the issue. Christ is now talking, being asked these questions from those who are hearing him teach about faithfulness and judgment. And they bring up to him some current events. They tell him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had spilled, or the 18 who were crushed by a tower. Now, here's the issue. Christ is in a unique predicament. I understand this. He's in a catch-22 situation that no matter what he says, he's going to lose. So if he mentions anything about Pilate, it's going to get there before he'll get there in Jerusalem. Or if he decides to ignore all this stuff altogether, then the Jews will consider him pro-Rome or not loyal. So he's caught in a catch-22. No matter what he'll say, he will lose. So what is he going to do? He does something beautiful. He takes the whole situation to a higher level. What do you mean, Pastor Ricky? I mean that he avoids the politics and deals with the issue of the heart. Something should be said about that for the Christian. That we should be people who avoid the politics and deal with the issues of the heart. Understand this, that Israel believed in a couple things. They believed that one, that whatever sin you did, your punishment equaled that. They also believed that this word sinner was meant for those who were unclean, for those who were beneath them. They believed that as long as they kept their tradition, their rules, their religious laws, that somehow they were spiritually clean. And sadly, many of us have fell into that same boat. As if Romans 3:23 did not say that for all have fallen short. Or Romans 6:23 says that the cost of sin is death. Hear me, the only reason you're saved is not because you're good, but because God is good. Ephesians 2:8 says that I'm saved by grace through faith, not by works. So now, this is the predicament that Christ is in. The Jews are saying, for these people to witness and have died in such a horrendous death, they must have been real sinners. But what Christ does is, he uses these incidents to warn them of the coming judgment. See, for Christ, the real question was not, why did they die? But the real question was, why are you still alive? Hear me, church. It's always easier to see someone else's sin other than your own. In fact, it was the great Irish poet William B. Yeats that said, it is easier for a man to go into battle than to deal with the dark corners of a soul. Story goes of a father and son one day playing outside. As they're playing, the father begins to see this rebellious look in his son's eyes, and then his son turns and walks away from him. You have to understand that there's a street that cuts right between their backyard. Well, the father, being a good father, says to his son, "Son, come back." The son stops, looks at him, and proceeds towards the street. Now the father, in real danger, exclaims again, "Son, come back." Son stops, looks at him, and proceeds towards the street. Now the father, in an all-out sprint for the coming danger, yells, "Son, come back." See, here's the reality. The son acknowledged his sin, but never truly repented. This word repent means to have a change in direction. So I have to ask you, church, have we truly repented of our sin? Have we truly heard God's merciful voice saying, "Son, come back from that pornography. Son, come back from that relationship. Daughter, come back from that job." Or are we just like the son? We hear God's voice, we acknowledge our sin, but we never truly turn. Here's the reality. No one will ever verbally say, "I disobey God." We just show with our actions. Hear me, church. God's loving call of mercy is to lead his children back to him. Amen? So we've just seen God's mercy in calling Israel back to him, but now we're going to see Christ show us how his mercy should lead us to bear fruit. Look at it with me. Chapter 13, verse 6 says this, "And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?' And he answered him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure.'" Or manure, if your country. "Then it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, cut it down." Hear me. The tree's sole purpose was to bear fruit. Israel's sole purpose was to do the will of God. Israel, in this parable, is the fig tree. You understand that? Israel had the outer appearance of life, but bore no fruit. In fact, many of us have sadly fell into the same category. I like to call it our American Christianity. What does that mean? That's the American dream. What is that, Ricky? That's the house and the white picket fence and the dog and the family. And once I have that, I'll sprinkle some Jesus on top and call it Christianity. As you laugh, that's the reality. That's what we do. And my question to you is, where is that in the Bible? That exists nowhere, yet we've made it tradition. Again, that has the outer appearance of life, but bears no fruit. Hear me, church. We have to understand that it's either God's way or no way. That we either do his will or we have to give up our position. I hope we get this. Fun fact for you. It took a fig tree 3 years to fully mature, and by that time it should be bearing fruit annually. I'm a nerd, so just roll with that. So now getting back to our parable. The parable says that the owner of the vineyard, now the owner of this vineyard represents God. And God says, "This tree is not bearing fruit, so cut it down." This is not impatience at all. So hear me. It just shows God's displeasure. God is saying this tree is taking up the ground. It's taking up nutrients from other trees, meaning that when the children of God are not doing his will, we're robbing the world of knowing the Savior. When the children of God are not loving their spouses, not discipling, not sharing the gospel, not doing local missions in your backyard, and doing international missions across the sea, we are robbing the world of knowing the Savior. Getting back to our verse, there's a vine dresser also in this parable, and this vine dresser represents Jesus. Now, there's a dialogue between the vine dresser and the owner, between God and Jesus. This is not an argument by any means. No, for Christ and God are one. They will always agree. But this shows a graphic picture of God's displeasure and his patience. Hear me, church. God is patient. But the clock will only tick for so long. So let us be about our Father's business. Amen. Located at the base of the Santa Monica Mountains lies a gorgeous piece of land. It was first bought by Horace Henderson in 1833. He was a real estate guy, but also a devout Christian. He spent his time fighting prohibition, but sadly would lose and move his family westward. It is there where he first laid his eyes on his prime real estate. His purpose was clear. To build a Christian utopia where all those who love Jesus could live and worship God without having any distractions. All right, hear that. His dream was simple, that this was to be the land of the Christian, that only those who love God were to reside on this land. Oh, and by the way, his wife decided to name this land after a beautiful place in Ohio, Hollywood. That's right. The Hollywood you and I know sits on the very piece of land that old Horace dreamed to be a Christian community. I wonder what old Horace is thinking now. Probably frustrated. For what he designed never fulfilled his purpose. I think that same frustration can be said of God. See, we are saved by his grace to do his work. We are predestined to do the work of God. So I have to ask the question, church, are we doing God's will? Are we reading our Bible? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we making disciples? Are we putting our yes on the table and say, God, do with me whatever you want? See, just like that parcel of land in Los Angeles, we tend to do our own thing. Tend to have our own desires, my marriage, my life, my money, my family, my house, my zip code, my school, my. God's mercy for us is for us to bear fruit. His compassion for us is for us to do his will. Amen? So we've seen God. See how mercy leads us to repentance and now bearing fruit. But now we're going to see how God's mercy leads us to freedom. Can you put up Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17? Now he was teaching one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabled spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Christ saw her and called her over and said, "Woman, you are free from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Christ had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath." Then the Lord said, "You hypocrites, do not each of you untie his ox and donkey from the manger and lead to water? And ought this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound for 18 years, be loosed on this bond the Sabbath day?" He said these things, and all of his adversaries were put to shame. All the people rejoice about the glorious things that Christ had done. So, it was normal for Christ to always teach in the synagogue on the Sabbath. This is a normal thing. On this day, he's teaching, and he sees a woman who's disabled. Now, Scripture says that she's disabled, and it says that her spine is bent, making it impossible for her to straighten up. Scripture also says that she has this bent spine for 18 years. Scripture then says that the reason she has this bent spine for 18 years is because an evil spirit has come upon her. Now, I'm going to sit here for a while. For 18 years, she has this issue, but yet she is found in the synagogue. Try it again. For 18 years, she wakes up Sunday after Sunday feeling the pain and the hurt, yet she is found in church. I'll try it again. For 18 years, Sunday after Sunday, the guilt, the shame, the hurt, the pain was not enough to keep her away from being in God's presence. Someone needs to hear that. You've been praying for God to change, praying for God to move some things in your life, praying for that broken marriage, praying for that wayward child, praying for that health issue for 5, 10, 15 years, and you're saying, God, I'm done. I've prayed all I can pray. You don't hear me. Let this verse encourage your hearts. God does hear his children. God does provide for his children. Take it a step further. The cool thing is, she goes to church not even seeking to be healed. But it's Christ who sees her, Christ who calls to her, Christ who heals her. That's the God we serve, that Christ would come from heaven to walk down with us, that Christ would live, die, and rise, that we may have life. Hear this, our sin has spiritually bent us, making it impossible to walk in the statutes of God. But God said, I love you, I see your plight, and I will come to my children. That's the God we serve. Don't miss that. In all your theology, don't miss that. Now, interesting enough, these Pharisees see this miracle and they're angry. I find it funny that it's often those who are really religious, really serious, always have a hard time with grace and mercy. See, here's the thing. Those leaders themselves had put so much shackles on the people that they themselves were spiritually bowed down because of the religious weight. Hear me. If anyone ever puts religious weight on you, they're not preaching the gospel. The gospel is freedom, and this freedom now allows me to walk in the statutes of God. So Christ hears their stance, and he says, hypocrites. He says, every Sunday you take your ox and you untie it from the manger, and you walk it to water. Now, this beautiful woman, this woman who has been attacked for 18 years, this woman of Abraham now has an affliction. Do I not have the right to free her also? See, they were so committed to their religious statutes, their religious rules, but not as committed to God's justice and not as committed to God's love. After Christ says these things, those same leaders are hushed. And those who are around Christ celebrate. Hear me, church. Whenever someone sees the gospel, they have no option but to rejoice. They have no option but to rejoice. For the Savior of the world left heaven, saw this beautiful woman, and he loved her and cared for her. And Sunday after Sunday, with the guilt and shame, he walked with her and saw her and called her and healed her. Not only physically, but spiritually. Church, the gospel will always silence religion. Do I got time to keep going, man? Do I got to set that clock right there? Go? Okay. Can't put a black man on the clock. Don't put a black man on the clock. Can't put a black man on the clock. Can't do that. So this is probably going to be the hardest story I ever told, most embarrassing story. A couple years ago, I'm in Memphis, Tennessee, preaching at my church, and every Sunday there was a homeless guy who would come in the back. He would never come to the front, but you would always see his shadow on the back. This Sunday, I'm preaching about God's freedom, and I see him get up, and he begins to walk towards me. He's about 15 paces off, and my eyes begin to well up. Not because of him coming to Christ, but because of his stench. Smell of alcohol and feces and hard life. As he's walking, I see people look at him and look at me. Look at him and look at me. He's about 10 paces off, and his smell is overtaking me. And I see people look at him, look at me. And now he's right in front of my face. And he opens his mouth, and his breath just, it overtakes me. And he says to me that life has been hard. And I'm struggling to really think that God loves me. And the whole time I'm thinking, how can I get him out of my face? And I do a quick 5-second prayer, some empty words, and move him along. I'm driving now in the car, praising God for sharing this gospel, begging for him to allow me to be a pastor, and the Holy Spirit hits me. He says, son, if you really want a pastor, you better get used to that smell. Because that's how your sin smells before me, a pure and holy God. And I wept. Because in that moment, I withheld God's mercy. I was so concerned about what people would say, what they would think, that I withheld God's mercy from him. That I should have told him, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. For I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living. Just because he lives. And I withheld that from him. I withheld God's compassion and gave him my punishment because he didn't fit in my box, because he didn't look like me or vote like me. This is my biggest fear for us, church, that we've used our theology as an excuse not to love people. That we've used our theology, our study of God, to dismiss people. That we've used our denominations to rush people out the way if they don't line up with us. That if they don't fit in our box. And Christ says to the church, you never fit in my box. You never line up with me. Yet I loved you. Hear me, church, I am that filthy man. I am that homeless man. My stench and my filth and my shame as I walk up to my Savior and my sin hits his eyes and my guilt and shame and pride overtake him. He does the most beautiful thing. He leans back and inhales. He said, son, I'll take your guilt, I'll take your shame, and I'll exchange you compassion. That's the gospel. That Christ would live, that Christ would die, that Christ would rise, that all may put their faith in him may have life, that all may put their faith in him may have love, that all who put their faith in him may have his mercy. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, how precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Church, I'm trying to introduce you to a man. He was sent here to set the captives free. He was sent here to give sight to the blind. He was sent here to bring freedom to those who are oppressed. He was sent here to give mercy to the broken. So, for those of you who should have been strong in God, but you cried. For those of you who should have helped that person, but you walked on by. For those of you who should have stood for truth and you lied, his name is Mercy.